We're going to turn in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 46. While you're finding that, let me just remind our folks here that Saturday we have our opener on Saturday morning, 10 o'clock in the town centre. If you're coming, meeting us in the town centre, meet at the usual place, bottom of Fazakerley Street, and we'll decide where we're going to go from there. Or alternatively, you can meet here at 9:30. Some of us just meet for prayer before we go. And then in the evening, we have a baptismal service that's going to be held at Emmaus Chapel in town. That's on Avondale Road in town. So the meeting starts at 6:30, sorry, I nearly said 7:30 then. 6:30 on Saturday evening if you come into the baptism service. If you do, I guarantee you'll be blessed there, because it's always a blessing to see folks follow the Lord through the waters of baptism in obedience to his word, and to hear testimonies, and we're going to share the gospel too and rejoice together. So we're Saturday, 6:30 at Emmaus on Avondale Road in Chorley. And then that brings us through to Sunday, meetings usual time in here. Yeah, don't forget, a week on Sunday, that's the 19th, we're going to be celebrating William's birthday after the morning service. For those who don't know, those listening on the live stream, William is a young fella who came to us from Iran, a Christian believer who escaped persecution there, and it's been a joy to have William share with us in fellowship over the last a year and a half or so now, 2 years, and see him grow in the Lord too, and it's such a blessing. So William's birthday a week on Sunday. Okay, everything else we'll remind everyone on Sunday, I think, otherwise too many notices. Okay, so let's just read the scriptures before we start. In fact, I'm going to begin reading at verse 25 of chapter 45, and I'm going to read through to verse 12 of chapter 47. So quite a long reading. I'm going to really be speaking mainly on the first part of chapter 46 and really the end of chapter 46, and the middle bit that I'm going to miss out in the Bible study this evening. God willing, we're going to come back to that next week. It really deals with, it gives us the names of those sons of Jacob and their children who came to Egypt. And there's actually some quite interesting things that arise out of that I want to bring out, but I felt with everything else that we're going to look at tonight, it'd probably be a bit much, so I'll come back to that next week. Anyway, let's read the passage. So from verse 25 of chapter 45, then they went up out of Egypt and came to the land of Canaan to Jacob their father, and they told him, saying, Joseph is still alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart stood still, because he did not believe them. But when they told him all the words which Joseph had said to them, and when he saw the carts which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived. Then Israel said, It is enough. Joseph my son is still alive. I will go and see him before I die. So Israel took his journey with all that he had, and came to Beersheba, and offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. Then God spoke to Israel in the visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, Here I am. So he said, I am God, the God of your father. Do not fear to go down to Egypt, for I will make of you a great nation there. I will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also surely bring you up again, and Joseph will put his hand on your eyes. Then Jacob arose from Beersheba, and the sons of Israel carried their father Jacob, their little ones, and their wives in the carts which Pharaoh had sent to carry him. So they took their livestock and their goods which they had acquired in the land of Canaan and went to Egypt, Jacob and all his descendants with him, his sons and his sons' sons, his daughters and his sons' daughters, and all his descendants he brought with him to Egypt. Now these were the names of the children of Israel, Jacob and his sons, who went to Egypt. Reuben was Jacob's firstborn. The sons of Reuben were Hanok, Palu, Hezron, and Carmi. The sons of Simeon were Jemuel, Jamin, Ohad, Jachin, Zohar, and Shaul, the son of a Canaanite woman. The sons of Levi were Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. The sons of Judah were Onan, Shelah, Perez, and Zerah. But and Onan died in the land of Canaan. The sons of Perez were Hezron and Hamul. The sons of Issachar were Tola, Puva, Job, and Shimron. The sons of Zebulun were Sared, Elon, and Jalil. These were the sons of Leah, whom she bore to Jacob in Paddan Aram, with his daughter Dinah. All the persons, his sons and his daughters, were 33. The sons of Gad were Ziphion, Haggai, Shuni, Esbon, Eri, Erodi, and Areli. The sons of Asher were Jimnah, Ishua, Izua, Beriah, and Sarah, their sister. And the sons of Beriah were Heber and Malkiel. These were the sons of Zilpah, whom Laban gave to Leah, his daughter. And these she bore to Jacob, 16 persons. The sons of Rachel, Jacob's wife, were Joseph and Benjamin. And to Joseph in the land of Egypt were born Manasseh and Ephraim, whom Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore to him. The sons of Benjamin were Bela, Becher, Ashbel, Gera, Naaman, Ehi, Rosh, Mupin, Huppim, and Ard. These were the sons of Rachel who were born to Jacob, 14 persons in all. The sons of Dan were Hushim, the son of Naphtali. The sons of Naphtali were Jaziel, Guni, Jezer, and Shilem. These were the sons of Bilhah, whom Laban gave to Rachel, his daughter, and she bore these to Jacob, 7 persons in all. All the persons who went with Jacob to Egypt, who came from his body, beside Jacob's sons' wives, were 66 persons in all. And the sons of Joseph, who were born to him in Egypt, were 2 persons. All the persons of the house of Jacob, who went to Egypt, were 70. Then he sent Judah before him to Joseph, to point out before him the way to Goshen. And they came to the land of Goshen. So Joseph made ready his chariot and went up to Goshen to meet his father Israel. And he presented himself to him and fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. And Israel said to Joseph, "Now let me die, since I have seen your face, because you are still alive." Then Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, "I will go up and tell Pharaoh and say to him, 'My brothers and those of my father's house who were in the land of Canaan have come to me. And the men are shepherds, for their occupation has been to feed livestock. And they have brought their flocks, their herds, and all that they have. So it shall be when Pharaoh calls you and says, "What is your occupation?" that you shall say, "Your servant's occupation has been with livestock from our youth even till now, both we and also our fathers, that you may dwell in the land of Goshen. For every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians." Then Joseph went and told Pharaoh and said, "My father, my brothers, their flocks and their herds and all that they possess have come from the land of Canaan, and indeed they are in the land of Goshen." And he took 5 men from among his brothers and presented them to Pharaoh. Then Pharaoh said to his brothers, "What is your occupation?" And they said to Pharaoh, "Your servants are shepherds, both we and also our fathers." And they said to Pharaoh, "We have come to dwell in the land because your servants have no pasture for their flocks, for the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. Now therefore, please let your servants dwell in the land of Goshen." Then Pharaoh spoke to Joseph, saying, "Excuse me, your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is before you. Have your father and brothers dwell in the best of the land. Let them dwell in the land of Goshen. And if you know any competent men among them, then make them chief herdsmen over my livestock." Then Joseph brought in his father Jacob and set him before Pharaoh. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to Jacob, "How old are you?" And Jacob said to Pharaoh, "The days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers, in the days of their pilgrimage." So Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from before Pharaoh. And Joseph situated his father and his brothers and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramesses, as Pharaoh had commanded. Then Joseph provided his father, his brothers, and all his father's household with bread according to the number in their families. Let's just bow our heads, let's pray together, shall we? Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, again, what a wonderful privilege it is to own a copy of these scriptures, the very word of God in our hands. And Lord, we thank you for this. What a wonderful privilege we have, Lord, to have your word teach us, Lord, the things that we need to understand. And Lord, for you, the one and only true and living God, to speak even to the likes of us through your word. What a glorious privilege it is. Father, we thank you this evening for the opportunity to come to this place and to study your word together. But Lord, we are mindful of the fact that, Lord, without your Holy Spirit, we have absolutely no chance really of understanding this, and certainly of understanding whatever application there is for our life today. Lord, the best we could do, Lord, on our own is, Lord, to see it as a historical record of some things that happened to certain people a long time ago. But Lord, your word is a living word. Your word is well, it's your word, Lord, and it's always relevant to our life. And so, Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit will come, and as we study your word together this evening, Lord, we pray that you will show us how these things apply to our life, that, Lord, we might have for ourselves the guidance that you would give us. For this we ask in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay, so we reached the point where Joseph's brothers had returned to the land of Canaan, to their father Jacob, and told him the good news that his son Joseph, their brother Joseph, was actually still alive, and that he was lord of the land of Egypt. And from what we read there at the end of chapter 45, it seems that the news nearly gave Jacob a heart attack. When he heard the news, it says his heart, as it were, stopped within him. He nearly had a heart attack when he heard the news. And then it says in verse 26 there, he didn't believe them. When they said, Joseph is still alive, he didn't believe them. I suppose for him it was too good to be true. He didn't believe them until they told him all the words which Joseph had said and showed him the evidence. The things that Joseph had sent back, the carts that he'd sent to transport Jacob and all the wives and the children back to the land of Egypt. And when they saw the evidence, when he saw the evidence, then he believed. And Israel said, it is enough. My son Joseph lives. And last time we were thinking a little bit about how that kind of reflects what happened with the disciples. You know, when Jesus had died on the cross and they saw that he was dead. And then, of course, Sunday came. The first day of the week came, and the women went to the tomb and they didn't find any dead body in there, but they saw angels who said, he isn't here, he's alive, just as he said, he's been raised from the dead. And they went and told the disciples, but what kind of a response did they get? They didn't believe. They didn't believe until Jesus appeared to them, until they saw the evidence. Well, hearing this from his sons must have been, for Jacob, like hearing news that his son had been raised from the dead. Because after all, for the last 22 years, for the previous 22 years, he'd actually thought that Joseph was dead. And so this must have been to him almost like receiving his son back from the dead, although he hasn't received him yet, he hasn't seen him yet, he's only heard. But it must have been like hearing the news that his son was raised from the dead. And you know, I don't know about you, but I've often wondered, whenever I read this myself, I've often wondered whether Joseph's brothers told the father what they'd done. Whether they told the father Jacob it was their sin, it was their jealousy, it was their hatred that drove them all those years before to do what they did to Joseph. I wonder whether they told him. And I wonder whether they confessed to Jacob, well, for the last 22 years, Father, we've been lying to you. We've just been lying to you. We've been living a lie, but we've been lying to you. I always wonder whether they told him. Well, if so, if they did, and for what it's worth, my view is that they did, actually. And if so, I think this would have been the time to make their confession, personally, if they did. This would have been the time to make their confession, when they could have said, "We did all this, Father. We are guilty of all this, but Joseph has forgiven us. Joseph has forgiven us. In fact, Father, he said, quote, 'Do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life.'" That is verse 5 of chapter 45. So if they confess to the fact, this would have been the time to do it, to say, we hold our hand up, Father, we did it, and we lied to you, but Joseph's already forgiven us. In fact, he said, "Don't be grieved and angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God has sent me before you to preserve life." We don't make light of it, Father. It was a great evil that we did. But Joseph assures us that God was using even this to bring about good to save us all. And Israel said, verse 28, "It is enough. It is enough." And you see, I think there's a lovely parallel here with the sinner and how he must approach God the Father when he first turns to God in repentance. See, the sinner must come confessing his sins, mustn't he? He must come to God owning his own sin and his guilt. He must come admitting that he's a sinner. And you know, this is the problem with many people today who profess to be Christians. They've never done that. They've responded to some plea to accept Jesus as your Saviour, but they've never come confessing the sin. The sin issue has never even been raised in the mind. And that's why there are so many problems later on with them. They've bought into some idea that, well, if I ask Jesus into my heart, I'll have a better life, or whatever, I'll be a better person, whatever it is. But you see, you must come. The sinner must come to God the Father. First, when he comes to him, first of all, he must come confessing his sin. He must come owning his guilt. But he comes on the basis of faith. Faith that God sent Jesus ahead of us to save us. Faith that he who suffered is now alive and he's Lord of all. Faith in his word that he has said he's forgiven us. And you know, God receives sinners on that basis, doesn't he? I mean, thank God that's it. That you don't have to become a theological expert to come to God. You don't have to be a good person to come to God. Because the truth is, there are no good people. There are people who are morally better than others, but there are no good people in the eyes of God. We come to him as sinners. We come to him confessing our sins to God, by the way, not to a priest, not to a pastor, not to some other Christian. We don't confess our sins to them. We confess our sins to God. And we don't have to do it in a meeting like this. We can do it in our own home, knelt at the foot of our bed, or standing up, or lying down, or what, it doesn't matter. We come to God, we confess our sins to God, and we come on the basis of Jesus, who suffered and died for us, but has been raised from the dead, and now he's Lord of all, and able to save all who come to God through him. As Jacob said here, it is enough. As the hymn writer said, it is enough that Jesus died, and that he died for me. Okay, so, rejoicing now in the news that Joseph is alive, Jacob prepared to go with all his family to Joseph in the land of Egypt. So it says in verse 1 of chapter 46, "So Israel took his journey with all that he had, And he came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to the God of his father, Isaac. So Jacob and his family, up until this point, well, for some time up until this point, had been living in Hebron. So they journeyed from Hebron and they came to Beersheba. And you'll have a map in the back of your Bible if you want to track it. And if you do, you'll discover that Beersheba is really the southernmost town in the land of Canaan. Okay, it's right in the south. It's the southernmost town in the land of Canaan, as it says in Joshua and chapter 15, verse 21. I forgot the right verse here. The cities at the limits of the tribe of the children of Judah toward the border of Edom in the south were... Oh, no, sorry, I've got the wrong verse there. I think it must be a little further down. No, sorry about that. I've got probably got the wrong chapter there. I've written the wrong verse down. Never mind. But if you have a look in your Bible, you see that Beersheba is right in the south of the land of Cana. And you see, Beersheba was a place of great significance as far as Jacob was concerned. As far as Jacob could see, Beersheba was a place of huge significance. For example, his grandfather Abraham had dug a well there. It tells us that in Genesis 21 verse 30. Abraham dug a well there. And Beersheba was the place Abraham lived after offering Isaac on Mount Moriah. It tells us in Genesis 22 verse 19. That's where Abraham went to live after offering Isaac. Well, of course, he didn't kill Isaac, but he went in obedience to God to offer up his son, his only son Isaac, on the altar. And just before he was about to plunge the knife in, God called out to him, "Abraham, Abraham," and provided a substitute. And it's all, of course, a picture of Christ. But after that event, he went to live in this place, Beersheba. Jacob's father, Isaac, had also lived at Beersheba. Tells us that in chapter 26, verses 23 and verses 32 to 33. And it was from Beersheba that Jacob left his mother and father and the family home to go and stay with his uncle Laban. They'd been living in Beersheba. It was from there that he went to stay with his uncle Laban. And of course, that was the time when he met Rachel, the love of his life, his beloved Rachel, who he married. And of course, he also married her sister, Leah. That wasn't his plan, but that's the way it worked out. That's what happens when you've got an uncle like Laban. but he married her sister to Leah and produced children from both of them and from their handmaids. We also read that God had appeared to Hagar at Beersheba. That's in chapter 21, verse 17. And then later to Isaac in chapter 26, verses 23 to 24. So Beersheba had featured much in the life and the history, both of Jacob and of his father Isaac and of his grandfather Abraham. And you know, when I thought about that this week, it struck me that, you see, Jacob has come now. He's travelled from Hebron, and they've come to Beersheba, and it seems he pauses here. He stops at Beersheba. And when he came to this place, what must have come to Jacob's mind were all these events in his own life, in the life of his father, and in the life of his grandfather. And that must have made him think. Think on God's goodness to him and to his father and to his grandfather, with whom God had made a covenant. Beersheba means well of the seven. And of course, a well is a place of refreshing, especially in a wilderness, in a desert. You would be glad to see a well, wouldn't you? It's a place of refreshing. It's a source of water, and water sustains life. I think you can go 3 days without water, and you know, you're finished, basically. You can last longer without food, but you need water. And so water sustains life. And so a well is a great blessing, especially in a desert or a wilderness place. And then, of course, seven is the number of perfection. And it's the number associated with God, isn't it? the number seven. So put the two together, and what have you got? You've got the blessing of God. So Beersheba then, it seems to me, to some extent at least, it represents God's blessing. It represents the blessing of God. And as he thought on all this, and the various events in his life, and the life of his father Isaac and his grandfather Abraham, events associated with this place, Beersheba, Jacob must have felt blessed indeed. And then, of course, on top of all of that, it's the news that he's just recently received from his sons that Joseph, who he thought was dead, his favourite son Joseph, is actually alive. And he's not just alive, he's alive and well. And he's not just alive and well, he's actually Lord of the land of Egypt. There's only one human being in the land of Egypt who's higher than he is, and that's Pharaoh himself. And I just think Jacob there in Beersheba must have thought, God is good. God is good. And obviously, Jacob wanted to go to see his son Joseph. After all these years, he wanted to go there. But as we read this, it seems that although he wanted to go to Egypt and see his son Joseph, it seems he was apprehensive too. Not sure if he should go. He wanted to go, no question about that. You know, I don't suppose he particularly cared whether he ever saw Egypt or not, or the pyramids, or whatever else was there. But he wanted to go because his son was there. That's why he wanted to go. I mean, it wasn't even just about the food that they needed. I mean, there's a famine going on, and Joseph apparently is going to provide for them. But it wasn't even just that. I put it to you, it's the fact that he hasn't seen his son in all this time. He wants to go, but he's not sure if he should go. He's not sure if he should go and take his family there. Naturally speaking, it was the obvious thing to do. But the question for Jacob at his age now, 130, is if he went to Egypt, would he be acting in faith? Would that be faith? See, in thinking on these things, in remembering God's dealings with him and his father and his grandfather, in remembering how God had blessed them so much, and in thinking about the covenant God had made with Abraham and confirmed that covenant to Isaac and to Jacob himself, he must have called to mind the details of the covenant. And part of it, you see, involved a land, didn't it? The land of Canaan, that God was giving to Abraham's descendants through Isaac as an everlasting possession. Let's just look at that. So Genesis chapter 17, verses 7 and 8. This is the Lord speaking to Abraham. I will establish my covenant between me and your descendants after you in their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. So that's basically an outline of the covenant, in a sense. It's a covenant in a nutshell. And so it obviously involves descendants, and elsewhere the Lord says your descendants will be as the sand on the seashore, as the stars in the sky, if you could number them. But it also involves this land, you see, the land of Canaan, that I am giving to you as an everlasting possession. But now Jacob is about to leave that land for Egypt. So I put it to you, the question in his mind is this really the right thing to do? And then I guess he may be thought about Egypt and what going there might mean for, not so much for him, but for his sons and for their children. You see, thinking about his grandfather Abraham, well, Jacob knew what happened when Abraham went down to Egypt. And by the way, that was because of a famine too. That was in a time of famine. Genesis chapter 12, verses 10 to 20, tells us Abraham went down to Egypt. And you know what happened then. It was a disaster. It was a mistake. And if you think about what happened then, it actually, at the time, it cost him his testimony. Because he conceived this plan with his wife that they were going to lie to Pharaoh and say, she's not my wife, she's my sister. And because she was such a beautiful woman, some of the rulers of Egypt commended her to Pharaoh. Pharaoh ended up taking her into his harem. But for the grace of God, actually Abraham would have lost his wife. And that was a problem in more reasons than one. Because she was the woman through whom Jacob's father, Isaac, the son of promise, came. It was a disaster, Abraham going down to the land of Egypt. And then there was his own father Isaac. He also thought to go down to Egypt in a time of famine, but the Lord stopped him. You read about that in Genesis 26 verses 1 and 2. It's a famine in the land again. It says the first major famine since the time of Abraham strikes. And Isaac thinks to himself, well, the best thing to do is to take myself and my family, we'll go down to Egypt. And that's what he planned to do. It seemed like the logical thing to do. It seemed like a reasonable thing to do, but God stopped him. And Jacob knew all this, you see. It's not that they had a copy of the written word, but it was all passed on by mouth. So he knew all of these things. And so I'm just wondering, and I'm only saying this because of what the Lord says to him, that in his mind, he wants to go because he wants to see his son. But he's also thinking to himself, should I go? Should I go? It seemed like the obvious and the right thing to do, given the circumstances that they were in. But you know, because we want to do something, and because something seems like the right thing to do, doesn't necessarily mean it is. You know, there's a proverb, isn't there? There is a way that seems right unto man, the ends thereof is death. You know, so just because something seems like the right thing to do, and it's something you actually want to do, doesn't necessarily mean it is the right thing to do. See, Jacob by now was 130 years old. And he later described his life in this way to Pharaoh. We just read it earlier. It's verse 9 of chapter 47. He said, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage. And I guess when Jacob said that, Pharaoh was thinking, few? What do you mean, few? I wouldn't class 130 years old as few days. But of course, Jacob was comparing his life with his grandfather, Abraham, who lived till he was 175, and his father, Isaac, lived till he was 180. Few and evil have been the days of my life, he said. And you know, that evil, I think what is on Jacob's mind there is the fact that Jacob had made many, many mistakes in his life. It hadn't all been good from the word go, had it? You know, I don't know about you, but when I first started reading the Bible, and you know, and you're reading about these people in the Old Testament, and you're thinking, seriously, are these the you know, are these are like the men of God, you know, and you look at some of, I mean, okay, you've got Enoch in there, and you know, and one or two others, I hate it when there's a fly in the room. There's a fly buzzing around here. You people on the live stream, there's a fly buzzing around this room. And whenever that happens and I'm preaching, everybody's like that. Or else they like that, you know, when the fly comes buzzing around. I really hate it when that happens. But now I've lost my place now. Few and evil are the days of my life. So Jacob's thinking, you know, I mean, his life has not been all plain sailing. You know, like I say, you read some of these characters in the Old Testament and you're like thinking, dear me, you know, some of the things they did. And Jacob, well, he's one of them. And he made many mistakes in his life. But God had been good to him. And God had blessed him. But you see, that's grace. That's grace. That's not because he deserved it. And you know, Jacob knew that. It was never because he deserved it. When he and his brother were young, I put it to you that Esau, you would probably have liked Esau more. Because Esau was, well, I don't know how you see him. I see him as a kind of man's man, you know, the athletic type, the one who was out there, you know, and always doing and everything else like that. You know, what you saw is what you got with Esau. But Jacob is this, like, schemer, you know, and you know, I don't know. I just think you'd probably have liked Esau better when they were younger. And in his life, he'd made many mistakes, and some of them were bad mistakes. But he's blessed of God, and that's grace. And isn't it the same with you and me? I do not deserve one of the good things that God has given to me. Not one of them did I deserve. But he poured out blessing after blessing after blessing in my life and continues to do so. Every breath I take is a gift of God. You know, every day I wake up and I'm, you know, and I'll be honest, I might be saying, you know, well, I wish it were the rapture today, but every day we live, you know, it's a gift of God, and he continues to bless us. But it's not because we deserve it, either before or since we became Christians. It's just grace. Well, now he was 130 years old. And I think Jacob knew by this time of his life that sooner or later he was going to be joining Abraham and Isaac. Jacob wasn't one of those people who refused to think about that. It's obvious from some of the things that he says. He knew that sooner or later he was going the way of his father and his grandfather, and he'd be joining them. So whatever mistakes he'd made in the past, he didn't want to add to them now, I put it to you, at 130. He wants the rest of his life to be right on with God. And I hope you feel like that too. That the mistakes you made in the past, that the older you get, you don't start justifying them, but that you say to yourself, well, whatever mistakes I made before, I want to draw a line in the sand. And from now on, whatever time is left to me, I want to serve the Lord with all my heart. I want to give it all to him. I want to do what's pleasing to him from now on. Forget. I mean, Paul says the same thing, doesn't he? This I do. Forgetting what is behind, I press on to take hold of everything for which Christ took hold of me. That's what we've got to do. Because if we don't, you know, we'll spend our time saying, oh, well, you know, that I did that, and oh, how regrettable it is, and all the rest of it, and well, I'm only human, you know, and that. And we'll go on as we are, and we'll justify, probably, what we've done. But draw a line in the sand and say, from now on, no. And I think Jacob is thinking to himself, well, whatever mistakes I made in the past, I want it to count from now on. I want to walk in faith. I want to know that where I go and what I do is what God wants me to do. So he certainly didn't want to put himself and his sons and daughters and his sons' wives and children in danger by taking them to Egypt. After all, they were God's covenant people. God said he was going to build a great nation out of these. And these 70 that they are right now, they are the beginnings of this great nation that God is going to build from them. They are, even now, they are the covenant people of God. So what Jacob did, it seems to me, here, is he paused at Beersheba. He paused before he left the land of Canaan, and it says he offered sacrifices to God. And I think somewhere in the middle of all that, he's seeking God in some way or another as to what he should do here, where he should go. And whether Jacob spoke to the Lord out audibly, the fears that he had in his heart, whether he actually inquired of the Lord, should I go to Egypt, should I go or should I stay, whether he did it in that way, I don't know. But I do know this, that the Lord knew what was on his heart, and he knew the kind of deliberations and the thoughts and the fears and the worries that were on Jacob's heart. And you know, and I think that's a lovely thing, because sometimes, you know, prayer, we pray out loud, we pray, but you know, even the very thoughts of your heart, you know, can be prayer to God. How do you pray continually? Well, redirect. I'll tell you something now, you know, you can't stop thinking. Don't know if you ever tried. I don't know what transcendental meditation is all about, but don't try that. You know, that's supposed to be empty your mind and think about nothing. I actually don't think it's possible to not think about anything. So since you've got to think the whole time, redirect your thoughts to God. Amen. And so well, whether he did that or not, I don't know. But I do know this, that God knew the fears and the worries and the deliberations and considerations of Jacob's heart, and so the Lord spoke to him. He spoke to him in a dream, in the night visions. He spoke to him, and I've said before, you know, I could probably count on one hand, in all the years I've been walking with the Lord, dreams that I felt certain were the Lord was speaking us through. I mean, most of my dreams are absolutely mad. You know what I mean? I don't know what it's all about. But sometimes the Lord does speak to you, and here he speaks to Jacob in a dream. And it says, God spoke to Israel in the visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here I am. So he said, I am God, the God of your father. Do not fear to go down to Egypt, for I will make of you a great nation there. I will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also surely bring you up again, and Joseph will put his hand on your eyes. So, first of all, the Lord says to him, Jacob, 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 Jacob. And that reminded me, you know, of something the Lord said to several people in the Bible. And the first was Abraham. And he said to Abraham, Abraham, Abraham. And the occasion was, Isaac is lying on the altar, and Abraham has raised the knife, and just before he plunges it into Isaac's chest, the Lord said, Abraham, Abraham, to catch his attention, you see. And then you've got Samuel, in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 10, and Samuel's a little boy, and in the middle of the night, the Lord said, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel, at Eli's instruction, said, speak, Lord, your servant heareth. And so what is he doing? He's catching Samuel's attention because he wants to tell him something very important. And then there's it's the same with Martha in the New Testament. And this is the occasion where Jesus and his disciples are in the home of Mary and Martha, and their brother Lazarus, and Mary's sitting at Jesus' feet, just listening to every word that flows out of his mouth. She just is in love with the Lord, and she just, if Jesus is there, she, everything else vanishes. She only can see Jesus, and he's the only one she wants to hear. But Martha, is busy preparing the food and doing everything else and getting everything else ready, which is important. And she comes to Jesus and says, tell my sister to come and help me. And Jesus says, Martha, Martha, you know, you are bothering yourself with so many things. Mary's chosen the better things, and it will not be taken from her. And what is Jesus doing? He said, Martha, Martha, you need to understand what is the important thing right now. You can prepare your food anytime. You can clean the room anytime. But I'm not always going to be sat here teaching. And Mary's chosen the better thing. And it's the same with, the Lord does the same with Saul of Tarsus. He's on the road to Damascus. And he's got letters from the high priest. He's going to Damascus to find these Christians and bring them back for trial that they might be punished. And the Lord meets him on the way and says, Saul, Saul, captures his attention. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And in each and every case, you see, the Lord knew the name and he understood the circumstances they were in, each and every one of them at that particular time. And if you think about it, it is such a blessing, isn't it, to think the Lord knows my name. The Lord knows your name. And he calls his sheep by name, it says in John chapter 10. He calls each of his sheep by name. When I was a boy and the Lord first started to call me, he called me. Ian. And you, Marge, and Ken, and Kathy. He calls us individually by name. And he knows every circumstance that we face. He knows what our fears are, our anxieties. He knows what it is we're worried about. He knows all those things. What a blessing that the Lord knows our name and he's aware of the circumstances that we're in, and he knows our needs too. Before we even ask, we're told to bring our needs to the Lord, but he knows what they are before we ask. As I said, I don't know whether Jacob voiced any of his thoughts and his concerns before the Lord, but the Lord knew his needs. He knew his curse. And so Jacob then responded with, here I am. Jacob, Jacob. And Jacob said, here I am. In other words, Jacob recognized the voice of the Lord. He knew this was the Lord speaking to him. Now, I don't claim to understand how all that works, because this is in the night visions. Maybe it was a vision. Maybe it was something real going on. I don't know, but he knew it was the Lord that was speaking to him. Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here I am. And it's important, you know, that we recognize when the Lord is speaking to us. Isn't it? Do you recognize the Lord's voice? And of course, as we've said before, you know, the principal way God speaks to us is through this. And I don't know if this ever happens to you. I hope it does. But sometimes I read this every morning. I'm reading this and I read through the Bible, you know, cover to cover in a year, sort of. Three chapters in the Old Testament, chapter in the New Testament, pretty much every day. And so I'm reading it through. And so I'm reading away. And then suddenly sometimes there's a verse or a passage and it just leaps out of the page to me. And I'll give you an example of that today. You know, for the last couple of days, I've got a few things on over the next few days to, you know, preaching that I've got to prepare for and things like that. And then this particular week we've got this extra meeting on Saturday night, a baptism. So I'm going to be preaching at that. And I've been saying to the Lord, which passage should I preach on? So I know what kind of a message I want to bring. I want to bring a gospel message, but which passage should I bring? you know, on Sunday evening, is what I've been asking the Lord. And then this morning, I turn to my New Testament passage and I start to read my chapter and bang, I know what it is. Ask the Lord. I know what I've got, I know what I'm preaching on. And it's just because the Lord has told me. And that, and it's a living word. Do you recognize the Lord's voice when he's speaking to you? I hope that you do. And if anybody happens to listen to this and you don't quite know how that works, what I suggest you do is when you do your reading, just ask the Lord before you start, Lord, speak to me something from this passage today. Speak something specifically to me. And he will. He will. Might not happen every time, but he will. He will. Because it's a living word and we serve a living Lord. Okay, so then the Lord assured Jacob then with these words. He said, I am God, the God of your father. Do not fear. Do not fear to go down to Egypt, Jacob. I will make a great nation of you there. I will go down with you to Egypt and I will surely bring you up again. And you see, this is exactly what Jacob needs to hear, because his worry is that if he leaves the land of Canaan and goes to Egypt, that will be it. You know, his children will be absorbed into the population of Egypt and that will be the end of them. That's his worry. And besides, he's leaving the land that God has promised that he was going to give to his descendants. That's his worry. And so the Lord says, don't worry, don't fear, Jacob. Go to the land of Egypt and I am going with you. And when you get there, understand this, that I will make of you a great nation there. And I will go down with you to Egypt, and I will surely bring you up again. Which must have had Jacob thinking, oh, well, maybe we're not going to be there for all that long then. But then the Lord says, and Joseph will put his hand on your eyes. What does that mean? It means you're going to die there. And Joseph will close your eyes. He'll put your hand on you. But don't worry, because you're going to come back. You remember Joseph, Joseph, in obedience to his father's wishes and what was right, he brought his body back and he buried him in the land of Egypt in the tomb of Abraham and Sarah. He brought him back there. But of course, really, it goes way beyond where he would be buried, and it goes to what we read in Hebrews 11, doesn't it? Where Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the faithful, they died in the faith, looking for a better land, a heavenly city that has no foundations, and it was that he was looking for. But the Lord removes his doubts and his fears. So God reassured Jacob that while it might appear initially that going down to Egypt would be like stepping out of God's will, because of what it actually says in God's word, not that it was written at the time, but it was verbally passed on. What do I mean? I mean, Abraham went there and it was a disaster. Isaac planned to go there and God stopped him. So you could say that in the word, it kind of, you know, seemed to suggest that it would be stepping out of God's will to do that. The Lord says to him, don't worry about it. I'm going to be with you, and this is of me. This is of me. On this occasion, God has a purpose in it, and God will be with Jacob. And that, friends, is what makes the difference. See, because God isn't just the God in the land of Canaan. He's God of all the earth. Yes, Egypt is full of idols. Yes, the way that the people of Egypt thought and spoke and behaved in the land of Egypt is totally alien to the life of holiness and separation to God that the Lord wants his people to live. And you were right to be concerned about that, Jacob. Concerned for your children, concerned for your grandchildren. But don't worry, I'm with you, and I will be with you in the future, and I've taken care of everything. is what the Lord's saying to him. And you know, he had taken care of everything. So I want you to leap forward now to verse 28 of chapter 46. And let's just read to the end of the chapter. Then he sent Judah before him to Joseph to point out before him the way to Goshen. And they came to the land of Goshen. So Joseph made ready his chariot and went up to Goshen to meet his father Israel. And he presented himself to him and fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. And Israel said to Joseph, "Now let me die, since I have seen your face, because you are still alive." Then Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, "I will go up and tell Pharaoh and say to him, 'My brothers and those of my father's house who were in the land of Canaan have come to me, and the men are shepherds, for their occupation has been to feed livestock, and they have brought their flocks, their herds, and all that they have. So it shall be, when Pharaoh calls you and says, "What is your occupation?" that you shall say, "Your servant's occupation has been with livestock from our youth even till now, both we and also our fathers, that you may dwell in the land of Goshen. For every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians." You see, the point is this. Joseph understood the dangers for God's covenant people coming to live in that place with all the idolatry and all the godlessness. Egypt was a nation under the influence of Satan, fast bound in sin and nature's night, as Wesley put it in one of his hymns. Egypt in the Bible represents this fallen, sinful world, you see. And Joseph, of course, he'd experienced firsthand how that affects God's people, those who would be faithful to God. As soon as he arrived there, he was sold as a slave. And the wife of his master soon tried to seduce him. He was thrown into prison and treated like a common criminal. And even after he'd been promoted to serve Pharaoh in the palace and to serve as second in all the land of Egypt, we shouldn't think that temptation was too far away from Joseph. Because, you know, just because he has this high and lofty position in the land of Egypt, along with that comes all sorts of temptation. You know, for a man, for a woman, temptation is never so far away. So he could have been tempted to compromise his faith. You see, he's now in the house of Pharaoh, and there's idols everywhere. The people of Egypt might have expected him to be like an Egyptian in every way. So there may have been temptation to compromise his faith. And you see, that took a man of peculiar faith and determination to stay strong and to remain faithful to God in the midst of all of that. And never was there an example of that like the Lord Jesus, who was tempted in all points as we are, yet fully remained without sin. I'm not saying Joseph remained without sin, but clearly he lived a good life. He was a man of integrity, but he also knew what his brothers were like. He knew about their weaknesses. And so he understood something of the dangers that face them as God's covenant people going living in a land like that. Particularly the danger of his family becoming integrated and absorbed into the community and life of Egypt, so that eventually they lose their identity there. I think that was a concern for Joseph. So that if that was to happen within a generation or two, it'd be over. They would no longer be the peculiar people, the set-apart people God wanted them to be. They'd just simply become absorbed into the life and culture of Egypt and eventually forget God's covenant. They would forget they were God's chosen people, and they would forget that they were called to live a life of separation. They'd forget who they were and where they were supposed to be. So what Joseph did was very clever. He used the existing caste system in Egypt and the prejudices of the Egyptian people for the benefit of his own family and to keep them separate from Egyptian culture and society. You see, in Egypt, there was this caste system. I think they had about seven castes. And as far as they were concerned, shepherds and people who kept livestock were amongst the lowest caste. And that's why it says to Egyptians, shepherds are an abomination. They were somewhat like the lowest of the low, like in an Indian caste system, for example. And so what Joseph did was he used their prejudices and their caste system to keep his family apart. Do you see? And he also knew what the best part of the land would be for livestock, for sheep and for cattle. And it was the land of Goshen, which is in the northeast part of the Nile Delta. And as it happens, it's closest to the land of Canaan. So that he knew that when the time came and God said to his people, leave, they would be in the best part of the land to make the quickest exit. You see what Joseph's done? Very, very clever. So he uses the prejudice and caste system of the Egyptians, and he uses that part of the land for the benefit of his own family and his own people. So that he says to his brothers, when Pharaoh asks you what you do for a living, tell him you're shepherds. And straight away, Pharaoh, he won't be too keen on having shepherds. He might not say it, but he won't be too keen. And so if you say to him that we've already come to the land of Goshen and it seems ideal for our flocks, Pharaoh will say, perfect. You go there. And you see, the point is that what Joseph's doing is making sure that his family stick together, all in one place, so that they're not absorbed and integrated into the wider community of Egypt, and so they lose their identity. They're all kept together in one place, and that place is the best place for pasture land, for grazing the cattle and the flocks. And so, in closing, I want to make an application of this for us as believers. Because you see, the Lord has also made provision for his people that we might be together, and so that we might be kept separate from this world and its culture and lifestyle and beliefs and all the rest of it. And what God has done has created the church. You see, the church, the family of God, so that his people can be together and can partake of all that the Lord has provided for them. As Christian people within the church of God, we have our own culture and we have our own set of beliefs. We have our own standards that are wholly different from the standards of this world. Eh? I'm talking about genuine Christians. I'm talking about the Church of Jesus Christ. We have our own standards, and they're standards that are a world apart from the standards of this world. We have our own music, and we have our own songs, don't we? We have our own way of life. We know the Lord, the one true and living God, and we only worship him, we only serve him, and we don't bow down to the gods of this world and the stuff of this world, do we? And as long as we understand this, as long as we as Christian believers stay in Goshen, if you understand what I'm saying, the church is Goshen, as long as we stay in Goshen, the place where God provides good pasture for us to feed on, where he provides pure water, the water of the Spirit that we might drink it in, where he provides shepherds and brothers and sisters that will watch over us and care for us and pray for us and help us and encourage us. As long as we stay in that, we're going to be safe. And we're not going then to become absorbed into that is out there, which Luke, I mean, anybody with eyes in the red can see that every day it goes further and further and further down. It's sinking into the pit. Its standards are absolutely mental. Its standards are evil. Its gods are vile. The things it wants to push on people are sick. And yet we have Goshen. We have the church. We have everything provided for us by our Lord. And if we stay with this, we'll be kept from that. But if we do what some Christians do, and say, I don't go to church. There's nightclubs. There's pubs, there's bars, there's a whole life out there. I don't want to miss out on all of that. Well, if we wander into that, folks, we'll be lost. And the thing about here is, the thing about being in Goshen, the thing about being in the church, is when the day comes and the word goes forward, leave, we'll be absolutely ready to go, won't we? We won't be so enmeshed and entangled in this world that we'll be saying, oh, not yet. I've got a bucket list. I've still things I want to do, not yet. That's what happens when you wander into the world. But when you were God's people are, when you're all together and you know that you're the covenant people of God and you're waiting for the day when he says, leave, then you're in the right place. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. That's it. So it's where we need to be, folks. And for the dear brothers and sisters who don't have a local fellowship to join, well, thankfully, we can still be one in spirit and we can share together through this technology. As long as it's working, we can do that and hopefully encourage one another too with that. But let's stay near to him. Let's be with his people. Amen. Let's just close with prayer, and then I'll ask Alex to close the live stream down. Father, we thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you that your word is a living word, Lord, and absolutely relevant to our life today, Lord. The things that Jacob and all these other men and women that we read about in the Bible, the things that they faced, Lord, they're the very same things that we face, Lord. Sometimes we're not sure which way to go. Sometimes we're not sure what is the right thing to do. But Lord, I thank you that you lead us and you guide us through your word, mainly, but also through the Spirit, through your voice speaking to us. And Lord, just as you appeared to Jacob in the night visions, and Lord, you assured him there, Lord, you do the same for us, and I thank you for that. It's a real living relationship we have with you, and we praise you for that. And Lord, we thank you also that you've provided all that we need so that we can live a life of separation unto you. Not that, Lord, we separate ourselves from everyone and everything, Lord. If we did that, we'd never be able to witness to people. We'd never be able to reach out to people with the gospel. But Lord, in terms of how we live and in terms of what we belong to and in terms of the culture that we've been brought into, Lord, it is completely different from that of this world. And Lord, I thank you for that. I thank you for the church. I thank you for the family of God. Thank you for the body of Christ. And thank you, Lord, for even including me in that. And we just praise you for all your goodness to us. May we be like Jacob in this sense, that Lord, we want to make the most of all the time that's left to us, that's still available to us, Lord, to be not just your witnesses, but Lord, to be for our lives to be to the praise of the glory of your grace. This we ask in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.